Taking advantage of the substitute I see. You should be in your seat by now, young man. The bell has rung. That we don't give out passes. Yeah. Class time has begun. Should handle matters on your own time, right? Go to the bathroom on your own time. Should do a shout out to Joyce for your gingerbread display downtown. Not yet. Eden went to see it, so she posted a picture of it. Congratulations on placing, what, third in the professional category? You didn't know that? Show. Yep. Just gave her news about how she placed. She didn't even know. So go downtown and see that display. Did you put the, did you add the apostrophe? All right. See, that's what moved you up. The grammarian caught that. That's funny. I am not Jonathan Cruz, in case anyone was mistaken. I've become the long-term sub. Jonathan is over in New Jersey today, preaching at Ridgefield Park. So we'll remember him later in prayer. Right, Mr. Presider? All right. So you have a handout, hopefully, on the side A. Is what we looked at last week, and I just figured I would go ahead and reproduce it now with a side B for the rest of Deuteronomy. Side A and side B. Kind of reminds you of LPs, right? Side A, side B. How many grooves are on a normal LP? There are two, one on side A and one on side B. So let's pray and then look at Deuteronomy. Lord, we do commit to you this morning, Jonathan and Evelyn and their family as they're over in the East. Bless their break from seminary. Pray that for all of the students that now are on break from the seminary. Let them find in this week of Thanksgiving refreshment personally. Some of them may be quite busy, like Jonathan preaching today in Ridgefield Park, and then next week in White Lake. Do bless him and their household together. Bless our time here. Open your word to us as we continue our and wrap up our time in the Pentateuch. Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen. All right, Jonathan had set up looking at the Pentateuch in terms of the covenants, the covenant of grace. So Genesis, obviously, is the beginning of everything. And particularly, in light of his outline, it's the beginning of the covenant of grace under who? Who gets the big promise? Yep, Abram, whose name is changed to Abraham, yes. So Genesis is about him, and actually by the end of the book, the promise is beginning to be fulfilled. So from his household, now there are 70 descendants from Abraham that moved to Egypt. Beginning of Exodus, they've become a great nation, and Exodus is all about what's the central point of Exodus in terms of the covenants. Yeah, the Mosaic Covenant at Sinai. And you have the giving of the Ten Commandments. This is how you're to live as my people now that I have redeemed you. And the building of the tabernacle by the end of Exodus, which is where God will meet with his people. Leviticus. Yes, all about Levi, all about the Levitical system, having to do with the priests and the ministry of the sanctuary. So that's what Leviticus is about, how we approach God. We come his way. We come through the Levitical priests, through the Aaronic, not the Aaronic, but the Aaronic priesthood. Numbers. What do we learn about the covenants in Numbers? Anyone who was here a couple of weeks ago should know this. I know what you were taught. I don't know if you learned it. Faithfulness of God. What you find in Numbers is Israel continues to reject the covenant. In fact, they don't really want the promised land. That's what it really turns down to. We don't think we can take the promised land. So they reject the promise, and yet God is faithful, and he maintains his faithfulness to his people and brings them to Moab, opposite Jericho, and so forth, on the other side of the Jordan. And that's where Deuteronomy begins, as Moses is going to recount the law and, again, reiterate to Israel, this is how you're to live in the land that the Lord has given you as a possession. And if you'll look on side A, this is what I highlighted last week. You shall remember, you shall remember, you shall remember. That's repeated over and over and over again through the book of Deuteronomy. The reminder that you are a holy people, therefore this influences how you're to live in the land. And that refrain, in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess, or the land that the Lord your God gives you as a possession, or some variant of that, Moses is saying, you will now take the land under Joshua, and this is how you're to live in the land. So this is a recounting of the law, a reminder of the covenant. So on side B, we pick up at chapter 27 with the ceremony, this strange ceremony on Mount Ebal and Gerizim, with the blessings and the curses. So at the beginning of chapter 27, Moses says, when you come into the land, you are to set up these stones and plaster them and then write on these stones all the words of the covenant. So I want you to think for a moment. There's a lot to the covenant. These are big stones. There's a lot of stones to cover all of this. But this is to be a public display of the law written. And then just as you look down through chapter 27, starting at verse 9, notice the kind of things that are cursed. So here at the these mountains, one side has certain tribes on it, and they are for the curses, and on the other side, on the other mount, are the people for the blessings. And just notice this, curses the man who makes a carved or cast metal image in verse 15. 16, anyone who dishonors his father or mother, anyone who moves his neighbor's landmark. So those first couple, you hear, all right, that's from the Ten Commandments. Verse 17, moves your landmark. 18, anyone who misleads a blind man on the road. 19, anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. And then 20, 21, 22, 23, 23, those are often to do with sexual immorality. 24 has to do with murder. 25, also for murder, hiring murder for money. And then 26, the catch-all, curse anyone who does not confirm the words of this law. So it's just an interesting thing to see what Moses highlights in terms of the curses, what brings a curse. You might think misleading a blind man on the road doesn't kind of measure up to murder for hire. But this is God's character. This is his reflection. Cares for the weak and the needy and those who have no protector. So 27, and then 28, you get to the blessings, verses 1 to 14. And these really describe what does it mean to flourish as the people of God. And as you look down through those, you see a number of things that have to do with economics. And remember, Israel's an agrarian society, and there's lots of blessings in terms of rain and good weather and your produce and your crops and your flocks and so forth. They are going to live well in the land that they are going over to possess if they obey. And then, starting at verse 15, if you don't, 15 through the end of the chapter, there's more bad news. So when you think about it, there's a relatively short list of blessings, and then, in our book, two pages and another little piece of the column of curses. So if the blessings are what it means to flourish, the curses are what it means to languish. And the promise here is embedded that there will be exile, which is what Adam and Eve had experienced, exile out of Eden. So it will be that if you don't obey, you'll be exiled from this land that you have been promised. And then note the causes of the curses in verses 45 through 48. All these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you till you are destroyed because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that he commanded you. They shall be a sign and a wonder against you and your offspring forever. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart, because of the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst, in nakedness and lacking everything, and he'll put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. So it is not merely keeping the law. How are you to keep the law? Joyfully. With one of our children that told to go upstairs one time, and they stomped, I think, on every step on the way up. And I thought, well, that is obedience, but it's not the right kind of obedience. So is it obedience? I'm getting one of these and I'm getting a... Why is it not obedience? Okay. That's right. So right here, because you didn't do this with joyfulness and gladness of heart, which just is a test for us. How do we obey? How do we keep the law? Do we do it with gladness and joyfulness? Which is why this week coming up, to me, this is a Reformed Presbyterian's Christmas, the week of Thanksgiving. It's the highlight of my year. I prefer Thanksgiving to every other holiday. And it's because of this. There's a feast, there's a national day to say we're going to recognize what God has done for us, and we're going to serve him with joyfulness and gladness. We are among the wealthy of the world. We're the wealthiest nation in the world by far. And we're to enjoy this. So it is attitudinal. That's really what I want you to see. It's a matter of the heart. And then at verse 68, at the end of the chapter, what do you see? The Lord will bring you back in ships to Egypt, a journey that I promised that you should never make again. And there you shall offer yourselves for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but there will be no buyer. Your worth has become zero. This is the nature of the curse. You'll end up back where you started. It kind of reminds you maybe a little Hebrews, right? You get exposure to the things of the covenant, and then if you reject Christ, it's impossible to renew that person again to repentance. This is a strong warning. So the New Testament and the Old Testament come together here. So that's the blessing of the covenant. Chapter 29 through the end of 30 is the third address where the covenant is reviewed yet again. Chapter 29, there's a view of God's goodness in delivering his people and sustaining his people in the wilderness and providing for them. Again, note verse 4. Though he's done all this, but to this day the Lord has not given you a heart to understand or eyes to see or ears to hear. So the curse, if you don't obey me with gladness and joyfulness, and verse 4, Moses observes, even though you've been brought out, you've seen all these things, to this day the Lord has not given you a heart to understand these things or to believe them. But then verse 18 and 19, beware lest there be among you a man or a woman or clan or tribe whose heart is turning away today from the Lord your God to go and serve other gods of the nations. Beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit, one who, when he hears the words of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart, this will lead to the sweeping away of moist and dry alike. So again, what I want you to see is Moses' focus on the heart. You haven't yet received a heart to obey, but if you think in your heart, I'm okay, because somehow I'm keeping the covenant on the outside, though in my heart I walk in stubbornness, nope. The covenant is all about the whole person. So again, the last verse, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, verse 29 of 29. But the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. We know what we're to do. We have the revealed law. And we are called to obey what you know. And this is a really great place, by the way, to begin with new believers. They don't know everything. Or in practicing evangelism, you can call somebody to faith and repentance, and they can sort of get into conformity with what they know. You can say, you can repent of what you know is wrong. You don't know everything that's wrong because you maybe haven't never read the Bible. But there are some things you know are wrong. Repent of those. So here it is. The secret things belong to the Lord, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. So that's the review of the covenant, chapter 30. There is a call to repentance. There'll be the promise of restoration and renewal. Again, verse 6. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. So once you turn to the Lord, he'll give you this heart of obedience. He will circumcise your heart. And then there's a wonderful discussion here that the commands are not too hard. Verses 19 and 20. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that your offspring may live. Choose life. And Paul uses this in Romans chapter 10 in describing Jesus. So from verse 12 of chapter 30, verse 11, this commandment that I command you today is not too hard, neither is it far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it down to us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear and do it. But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it. And in Romans, Paul says that this word is the word of faith. So Jesus is not up in heaven, and he's not down there. He's actually come to us, and he's very near us. So if you believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you say with your tongue that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. So they are to choose life. And we too, then, are to choose life. And then chapter 31 to the end, these last words of Moses as he wraps up things. Joshua is commissioned in chapter 31. There are words of encouragement given to Joshua. He's to be strong and courageous. They are to read the law quite regularly, verses 9 through 13, every 7 years. So at the end of every seventh year, at the set time, the year of release at the Feast of Booths, all Israel is to come and you're to read the law in their hearing. There's going to be this reminder every 7 years as they hear the law. And then from 14 on, Joshua is commissioned and so forth. And then chapter 32, Moses is instructed to teach a song to Israel. This is a song as a witness against Israel. Because kind of the sad thing is, God tells Moses, all of this is going to happen, and yet Israel will not obey. So he ends sort of on a non-hopeful note. He knows that they're not going to obey, so he teaches this song. The Song of Moses, as a testimony, calls heaven and earth to testify. And in here, again, it reminds us of what God has done. But it also has the promise of vindication. There will be trouble. They are not going to obey. But eventually, God then will vindicate his people. But I want to call attention to verses 10 through 12 for a moment. He found him in a desert land and in a howling waste of the wilderness. He encircled him, he cared for him, he kept him as the apple of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on his pinions. The Lord alone guided him. No foreign God was with him. In Hebrew, you should hear Genesis 1, verse 2. What does Genesis 1, verse 2 say? Okay, did you get that? So it's formless and void, and the Spirit hovers. That's the place where Moses uses two words, this void word and the hover. He uses those in Genesis 1, verse 2. He uses them again here, the only place that they appear in the Bible. So he found him in a desert place in a howling waste. That word waste is that void from Genesis 1, 2. And that fluttering, the eagle that flutters over its young, is hovering over the young. So what's happening here? Israel as a nation is being recreated. So the things that God did at the beginning, calling the earth and everything out of this formless void, and the Spirit was there, he's doing the same thing. He's called his people out of the void, which is Egypt, and he is hovering over them. So it's just kind of an interesting parallel. You would never see that in English because the words don't get translated that way. But this is what Moses is doing here. And then at the end of the song, well, at the end of the chapter 48 and following the end, he is told to go up on Mount Nebo. He's going to see the land. And so he blesses all Israel, tribe by tribe, which is reminiscent of the end of Genesis. So you get the beginning of Genesis in the song, and then you get the end of Genesis here. And he mentions all of the tribes except for Simeon. I was going to let you do a little quiz, read down through it, but I told you in the notes that Simeon is missing. So there are how many names? There are 11, because Joseph is the one mentioned. But you might think, well, Joseph is really two, Ephraim and Manasseh, but that's not what's said here. So there are only 11 names, which is just kind of odd. Because 12 is so important throughout the Bible that to come across 11 names might be representative of all 12, but it's only 11. I'm just going to leave that there. So Simeon was said that he would be scattered at the end of Genesis, and this might be saying, yep, you don't really get anything. You're subsumed under Judah. But there are only 11 listed here. And then Moses dies in Moab on Mount Nebo. He's shown the promised land, but he won't enter it. And he's buried by the Lord. So Moses clearly didn't write the last chapter of Deuteronomy. But there was no one like him. Verse 11. Well, I should say verse 10. There has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. So that's how the Pentateuch ends, saying Moses dominates these four books. Nobody like him. But he's already said, God will raise up for you a prophet like me. And he'll put his word in him, and you will listen to him. So, that's the overview. Anything you want to talk about? We have 15 minutes today. So, you can reach back anywhere now. Janice, you can go to any floor of the museum of liking this. I try to help Jonathan understand when you kind of do this kind of overview, it's like you're leading a party through a museum. And you know you have a limited time, so you point out where galleries are. And you say, there's a really cool painting in there. That's where Rembrandt is. You can glance at it. We'll highlight that one. You can come back to it later. So we've done floor 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. So now you have some free time. What do you want to go back and look at in a little more detail? Were there questions that you have or something you want to talk about? So, to what extent were the curses fulfilled? Well, to the utmost in terms of exile. They certainly suffered through, well, all the economic troubles. They were invaded. They were defeated in battle. I would say all of them. I'm not sure you can kind of point, you know, go later into and find every single one of them in some other reference. But certainly the prophets who come later make reference to many of them happening. So you wonder why you've sowed so much and you aren't harvesting much. There's a reason for that. There's drought. There's all those kind of things. And like I said, the big one, exile and defeat, I would say that they were all fulfilled. Sort of. I'll recount it when he's done with the question. He's talking about black Israel or black Hebrewism. So 28, 68. Interesting. Saying that here at the end of chapter 28, the last reference is a backstory to African Americans coming from Africa being brought to the United States as slaves. And so that's how they root themselves in Israel. So that is a theology that's in some of our neighborhoods right around here. I don't have my Hebrew Bible in front of me, but my assumption that the ships mean ships. And it's not some code word for camel, which are referred to as ships of the desert. I think he means ships. So how does Jeremiah, when he's taken to Egypt, how is he taken? I don't know. Did they catch a boat? Did they walk? Because at the end, before the final end, there is this remnant that actually goes to Egypt. And Jeremiah warns them, you can't escape the Babylonians by going to Egypt. Because Nebuchadnezzar is going to this particular place, and he's going to set up his pavilion over this particular stone, and you're still going to be found out. And they went anyway, and they took him along. And as far as we know, Jeremiah dies in Egypt. But I do know that there's also some stories about when he left, he took the Ark of the Covenant, and that ended up in Ethiopia. So there's more to that story. So there are Jews from Ethiopia today who have emigrated to Israel. And I know for Israel that was a whole new idea, that there were African Jews. So, right, and that's why the church in Ethiopia is so ancient, because the eunuch who went took the gospel with him, which would be a different line from the whole Jewish line. So, could be why he was in Jerusalem. He heard things from the Jews who lived in Ethiopia. That is possible. So, that's a very small painting in the gallery that you've caught our attention to. Any other things in the Pentateuch you want to talk about? Something you jotted down and said, man, I wish we could spend a little more time with that. Are the promises of God based on what people do? We should survey. How many of you think that they are? Yes. So it's the way the covenant works. So sure, you're promised the land. Well, if you don't take the land, you will die in the wilderness for your unbelief. And your son, the one who you said, oh, he's going to become a slave, he's going to get the land. So I would say yes. But they don't nullify the promise by their unbelief. It's not going to be you, it will be somebody else. So God's still working out his plan, but in the covenant, we do have responsibilities. And that's part of the problem later in Israel when the temple is built and they know that God has said, I'll put my name here forever, that just became their reason for presumption. Well, the temple of the Lord is here. So we're kind of immune to the curses because he said this. And one of the prophets actually says, you know, woe to you who says the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, because he will leave it bereft. So I would say, sure they are. On the one hand. And on the other, they aren't. Which makes kind of leads you in, this is part of the Pentateuch, if Jacob does not deceive his father, how does he get the blessing? He's been promised the blessing. The older will serve the younger. And Rebecca has this grand idea. I know how you can get it. Well, if she doesn't do that, how would Isaac end up blessing Jacob? We know that he would, because that's what God has said. But Jacob takes it into his hand to kind of corral it and make it happen. So he could have waited. I do. He works all things together for good. even COVID. But yes, I am saying that he can work through evil and terrible circumstances to bring about the good. Right, he is faithful. And again, that's what I find so comforting in the book of Numbers. Even though Israel rebels and rebels and rebels and rebels, God still remains faithful and merciful. And I find that personally comforting because I find myself too often being just another Israelite. That's right. For faithless, he remains faithful. Any other observations from the Pentateuch? Question is, in light of the sojourner, if you're cursed by withholding justice from the sojourner, what is due to the sojourner? What do you think? Class? Compassion? Okay, so hospitality, economic fairness, right, I'm not going to cheat you. Physical protection? The fourth commandment is a sign of that. It's the whole society, including the sojourner, who gets to rest, as opposed to driving them hard and working them and so forth. So even your slave gets to rest. Probably treating them the way you would like to be treated if you were that one. Love your neighbor as yourself. And they are able to participate in the life of Israel, except for what? There's one thing that the sojourner is not allowed to participate in. Passover. But everything else, they get welcomed to. Passover is for Jews. So if they want to participate, they can be circumcised. They become, in essence, Jews. So justice would be saying, yeah, we don't exclude people because you're a foreigner. So, and I would say justice you get the story of that, not in the Pentateuch, but in the book of Ruth, where Ruth is treated justly by Boaz, and even more than justly. I mean, she's allowed to glean. She actually tells her men, you know, don't rebuke her, don't touch her, don't mess with her. When she would may have been vulnerable. In fact, Naomi even says that. It's a good thing you're in his field because you might be attacked in some other field. So clearly that was happening. And the prophets often rebuke Israel for their treatment or mistreatment of the sojourner. So I would say all these things. You have something more? Mm-hmm. So, Leviticus, the uncleanness. So, what happens for the person who is unclean for life? So, because much of it has to do with ritual uncleanness, and it lasts for a period of time, and then there are certain rituals you go through. The only one that seems that there's an ongoing uncleanness is the leper, the one with this infection, some kind of skin disease. And there are even provisions there for if it changes. So, even it's not a permanent necessarily. It says if something changes, you go to the priest and you can be seen and readmitted. So there is that hope. Now they're going to live separated, outside the camp, but they're not excommunicated in terms of you're no longer part of the people of God. You are here. And my guess is that in Israel they would have been a constant reminder, like the Nazirite being a reminder of our total commitment to God, and they do this for a period of time. These might have been the symbol of what sin kind of looks like, which is why when Jesus comes and healing happens for the leper is so powerful, because these are guys that would have lived apart and separate. Separate from family, separate from the community of faith, and the gospel says, you are welcome. And in some ways, the leper are the Gentiles. I mean, comparatively, the Gentile who comes is also excluded until he actually comes to faith, becomes a Jew, and then is admitted to the Passover. So the power of God to heal was always available, and a guy like Naaman, he actually gets healed, though he's not Israelite. So there's hope. There's always hope. But they would have lived there. Yeah, it makes you wonder. I mean, they're not really talked about much. Yep, she had an issue of blood. Correct. So she would have been ceremonially unclean, which is pretty bold for her to touch Jesus, because people she would have touched would have become unclean, and yet it goes the other way, and she becomes clean. She's healed. So leprosy is not necessarily a judicial penalty. It is for Miriam for at least a week. And for others, it's not necessarily that you're going to get this. But Gehazi, he's one example where, it transfers in one sense from Naaman to the prophet of Elisha. But other than that, right, there's no indicator. It's just, it's a condition of sin in the world. So, right, just exclusion outside the camp, cloistering, quarantining, covering their lip. Oh, sounds quite familiar. So, well, our time is up. Let me pray for us, and then we'll give our attention as we assemble to the worship of God. Lord, thank you for your perfect word. You've come in the flesh. But we have a record of this in these first five books. Your mercy, your grace, this offer of Moses, so broadly given, choose life. I've set before you today, blessing and cursing, life and death, choose life. Today, Lord, the same happens. It'll happen all around the world as the gospel is laid before people. Life and death, blessing and cursing, may we choose life. Give us that heart, Holy Spirit, to choose life. Prepare us for worship. Put your spirit again upon Jonathan as he gets ready to preach out east. Put your spirit upon Timothy as he'll preside. Upon Ed as he'll present. Upon me as I preach. But even more, put your spirit upon all your people. In Jesus we pray. Amen.